be here. Amen. Yes, sir. I don't know about you, but I like weather that gets up in the 50s. I've seen all the sleet and snow I want to see. Amen. If you're visiting with us tonight, we want you to welcome to you. Make yourself at home. Good to have you. And just join in with us. Folks watching online, God bless you. And we appreciate you being here. I want to mention something to you. This past Sunday morning, I did a part of my message was on artificial intelligence. I only scratched the surface with it. There's so much more information. But I don't know if you keep up with what's online or not with the YouTube site. Folks, we've almost got 80,000 views. Yeah, on that one site. 80,000. This thing, if it keeps going at this rate, there'll be over 100,000 people that watch this. And that's good, but it also shows the interest. And what it shows me is the interest. People are really, they're wondering about artificial intelligence. Pray for me, because there's a lot more that I want to get into, but I don't want to wear you out with it. We don't come in here for science and technology, but you can't just overlook it and ignore it, because it definitely is going to have a part in your life. We'll have to deal with it one fashion or another. Artificial intelligence and the Large Hadron Collider over there, CERN, Switzerland. There's a connection. So pray for me. Father, we pray that you bless your word tonight, the time we have in your house. Open the scriptures to us, Lord, as you did to the two on the road to Emmaus. And the word says that their heart burned within them. They probably had read that scripture many, many times, but it took the author to open it up and show them the things of God. Would you do that for us tonight? Open up your word for us, Father. I believe it. You know that. I'm a believer. And I know we have many in this house tonight, many that are watching this moment. They believe your Bible. They believe the word. And Father, I pray now that you'd bless your word to our hearts as you broke the bread, gave out the fishes. Give it out to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. And verse number 5, Hebrews, chapter number 2, and verse number 5. The divine text says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him, the man, a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, didst set him over the works of thy hands. And thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." Now note carefully the qualifier. "But now we see not yet all things put under him." But look at verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Father, bless this word now. Amen. Now we come to three major things when we get to the second chapter of the book of Hebrews. Number one is angels. As you've heard it said so many times, comparison with angels and better than angels, so forth and so on. Then we have the Almighty himself, God, chapter number one, who at sundry times in divers manners. And this is when he became a man, and we call it hypostasis or hypostatic union. That's just a big word, simply means the union of Almighty God with human, with humanity. That's what it means, and that's what you get in chapter number one. But then you get man. All right, you have man. Now, man is going to find his place compared with angels and compared with the Son. Now, what the Bible says about angels, we need to take to heart. Now, we know this tonight. I know that the Holy Spirit dwells within me. I know that because I know what happened in 1973. I know that. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. I know there's some well-meaning people out there that tell you get the Holy Ghost after you get saved. That's just, folks, that's kitchen table theology, I guess, or whatever you want to call it. It has nothing to do with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit seals you. The Holy Spirit identifies you, and the Holy Spirit indwells you, and the Holy Spirit guides you and leads you. But now here's what's important about that. The Holy Spirit is literally the life of God. Think about that for a moment. That's God. So you have the life of God dwelling in you, and the gift of God is eternal life. So you've been given the life of God. Before you were saved, you had the same life as anyone else on this earth. In other words, the breath of life came forth from the giver of life, and all things that live, live because he lives. But when they die, it goes back to the one who gave it. See, the spirit goes back to God who gave it, that life. But it doesn't mean that they're born again. The new birth has to do with the fact that you are given not something that God gives you. It's literally God in you. Yes, it's the same as God breathing into your nostrils, the breath of life. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say an angel breathes. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say God ever breathes into an angel, but he breathes into you. Now, the reason I do this to preface it tonight is because I want to show you a relationship that you have with the Son. That's so important, so very important, because the Lord Jesus Christ is everything or is nothing. He's everything or nothing. Now, in chapter number 2 and verse number 5, he said, put forth the question, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. Angels don't rule. Whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man? What are we? Why are we so important? The book of Job, chapter 7, verse 17, says it like this. What is man? That thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him. Why are we so important? It's because that God can have a relationship with a man that he can never have with an angel. Now, meditate on that. A relationship with you that could never have with an angel, because you have a capacity that angels do not have. And that capacity is that you can walk in fellowship with the Lord. Don't ever let anybody tell you that communion and fellowship is a luxury for a Christian. No, that is your lifeblood. If you don't have communion and fellowship with the Father, you're walking in your own devices, with your own mind, with your own choices that you make yourself. And it's left up to you to discern spirits. It's left up to you to discern what's right and wrong, sins and so forth and so on. I don't want that. I don't want that. I want the Holy Spirit discerning this through me. And the only way that's going to happen is if you walk in fellowship. But don't you notice what it says in verse number 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. A little lower in what sense? Well, physically, in strength, we certainly are no match for an angel. One angel of the Lord killed 186,000 of Sennacherib's troops in the Old Testament. One angel, 186,000. So when it comes to pure might and power, no, we're nowhere near. But you see, there is a difference between you and an angel. The angel has the life that God gave the angel, but you have God Almighty's life dwelling in you. And this is important because it has to do then with our relationship with the Father. Made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor. Set him over the works of thy hands. And he did. God gave Adam a kingdom. Kingdom of heaven at the time, and also the kingdom of God. Because Adam was not a fallen creature, so he could reign over both. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Notice how that when God gives forth something, it's going to happen, though it may not be a present possession. As far as God's concerned, it's finished. This is important in the way God says things and does things. If he says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Nothing's going to stay his hand. If he gives something, he gives it. Nobody can take it. And so we're reading here, but now we see not yet all things put under him. Not yet, because man will not. But he will. He said, if you suffer with me, you'll reign with me. And that's one of the reasons that I'm premillennial, because we're not reigning over anything now. No mistake about that. But in verse number 9, he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. This is a qualifier. Why was he made a little lower? So he could die. All right? Die? Angels can die, can they not? God can bring them in destruction, but kept not their first estate. When you get into an angel, you get into a mysterious situation. They're spirit beings. Angels are ministering spirits to the heirs of righteousness. That's right. That's what it says. They're spirits. And life or death with a spirit is a mystery, folks. It's a mystery. But look closely now. A little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So the Lord Jesus Christ has finished what he came to do, and now he has been crowned at the right hand of the Father with glory and honor. Now, this is important. But I want to call your attention to this tonight, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Notice the wording, taste death. Did he die? How many believes he died on the cross? Well, there's more there than just tasting, right? So this has to do, in my estimation, with every man that he tasted death for. Notice carefully, every man. Every, not just the elect, not just a certain group, but every man. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The world he gave. God would have all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. So there's no doubt in my mind that when Christ tasted death, he tasted your individual death. Now think about that for a moment. What kind of a death does a murdering devil die? You remember Ted Bundy? They've got a video of him where he's trying to reason with his captors and his impending execution. He said, I'll tell you where some of the bodies are buried if you'll just let me live 2 or 3 more years, something like that. Bargaining with them. Of course, they had nothing but contempt for him, and I understand why. He took the lives of all those young people. They couldn't bargain with him, could they? He was a murderer. But I wonder how he faced death. I wonder what Ted Bundy thought and what he felt as he came down to the hour of death. What about the rapist? What about every kind of a sin you can imagine of mankind? Tasted their death. That's the only thing that makes sense here. He tasted my death. The day will come, if the Lord doesn't come back, when I'll leave the body. As Peter said, the Lord hath showed me how I must shortly put off this my tabernacle. We're only going to be here so long. We'll be leaving. But he tasted my death. Now, what's the taste about? Have you ever tasted something before you ever ate it? Or how many just pounce on what you're going to eat? And I mean, I've watched some folks that just get out of the way. Here I come. You know. But some folks, they take a little bite of it. You ever done that? Well, I do it all the time. Try this. Somebody will come up to me and they'll say, try this. This is good stuff. Well, give me just a little bite here. We'll taste it. Well, see, that taste sets you up for something deeper. Some more. You understand? You don't live off the taste. You can't live off the taste. You have to live off of the body of whatever it is you're taking it from. You know, this is what he's talking about. Taste. Look at some of the scripture. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. The Lord gives you a certain amount of graciousness when you first get saved about so many different things about his being, of who he is. You see, he's the one of a kind. There's not another one like him, folks. There's only one eternal God. Amen. There's some devils out there that try to pose as God, but they're not. There's just one absolute eternal being, the Almighty. Psalm 119, 103 says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And the Old Testament talks about one who ate his word that was so sweet, but in his stomach it became sour and problematic, you know, and hurt and so forth. But that was the working of the word within you. God builds an appetite in us for his word. Does the word ever really move you, stir you? Do you ever get excited when God, especially if God shows you something that you've glossed over 1,000 times, then all of a sudden, my goodness, I can't believe that I read, and look at this. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Like the two on the road to Emmaus. He showed them. Their heart burned within them. Song 2:3 is good. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. And the shadow of his wings, that's a separate study in itself to get into what the scripture has to say about the shadow. It's quite a remarkable thing too. But Hebrews 6 verse 4 says this, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and of the powers of the world to come, to renew themselves to repentance, seeing they crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. But they've tasted the good word of God. God gave them just enough to whet their appetite. That's what a taste is about. Just enough to get you fired up as to what's coming. 1 Peter 2:1, wherefore laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, so you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Newborn babes. Aren't you glad God didn't choke you to death when he first saved you? Because I've gotten into some stuff in the Bible that would have choked me to death when I first got saved. Yes, it would have. Because I couldn't make sense of it. I couldn't deal with it. I couldn't receive it, although it's the Word of God. I believe everything in that Bible, but my folks, there's some stuff in that book right there I don't understand. I don't understand it, but that's okay. That doesn't stop me from reading it. You taste that the Lord is gracious. And here's three things about that tasting. Taste the depths of the Lord, Psalm 42, verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep. At the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. God will speak down to where man can't even reach, nor the devil. He can speak into the innermost being of your essence. He can do it. Has he ever done that? He has me. And when he ever does it, you'll never forget it. Amen. Keep in mind that ministers like me, the minister of the word, I'm up here preaching to you tonight, teaching and all, I can reach a certain element. I can reach a certain layer of your being. But in order to get down to the depths of who you are, only God can do that. Now, James chapter number 5 talks about the end of the Lord. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Well, now we know the depths of the Lord. Then there's the end of the Lord. It'd be nice if God showed me exactly what he, you know, what lies ahead, if I could handle it. But I say again, I'm not so sure that I want to know what lies ahead. Do you?
That's right.
No, I don't think so. No, I really don't think so. I know who lies ahead, and that's good enough for me. And then Psalm 103, verse 7, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Then you have the depths of the Lord, the end of the Lord, and the ways of the Lord. How many have learned down through your Christian life a little bit about the ways of the Lord? I've learned a little bit about it, don't you? Yes, I've learned a little about it. Sometimes he had to pull me kicking and screaming into his classroom. Oh, yeah. But I went in, learned some things about the ways unto Moses. In other words, here's what's happening. The children of Israel are watching what's happening in front of them or about them or what they're experiencing firsthand. All right? A lot of Christians, that's as far as their Christian life goes. They don't want to know anymore. But Moses knew what God was thinking, what was going on in his heart, what his motive was, where he intended to take them, what he had to do to them to get them ready to go where he wanted to take them. That's what a leader's about. That's who Moses was. You have Moses, you have Aaron, and you have David. Each one of these men represents something very, very powerful with God. Moses is the prophet. Aaron is the priest. David is the king. And when you look at that relationship with the Lord, you begin to understand God has his way of communicating with the prophet, with the priest, and with the king. Only one man that ever lived on this earth outside of Christ ever ministered in the office of prophet, priest, and king. Do you know who he was? David. He did things that only a priest could do, yet God let him do it. But when our Lord Jesus Christ showed up 2,000 years ago, he was prophet, he was priest, and he was king. That completely fulfilled his identity and who he was and what he intended to do. So, yes, the ways of the Lord, the end of the Lord, and the depths of the Lord. He's been gracious. He's been long-suffering to us. I want you to notice what it says in verse 10, Hebrews 2. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The word captain here is the Greek word archegos or archegon, depending on the context, but the root is a ruler who goes before like a pioneer. Yes, like a pioneer. He blazes a trail. He goes into the unknown. He learns it first so he can show you what's coming behind. Yes. You remember those two men that went all the way at the behest of Thomas Jefferson? They went all the way to the Pacific Ocean. Who were they? Remember them? That's right. I knew our history teacher would know right off the bat. Lewis and Clark. All right. They sure did. They were trying to find, they say, a water route all the way to the Pacific Ocean. They discovered a big river out there. It's called the Columbia River. It's quite a thing. But in the process, they found a lot about how large this country was and what was out there and this and that and this and that. And first thing you know, we're buying what's called the Louisiana Purchase, because we have a Frenchman who wants to dominate Europe, and it costs a pile of money to wage war. And so in order to raise the money to wage war, he sold Louisiana to the United States. And there he raised his money, but I bet I wish he had it back. Just like Alaska, we bought it from the Russians for practically nothing. I bet they wish they had it back. And God's been good to America, hasn't he? Yes, he has. Now we've got a president that wants Greenland. I don't think he's going to get Greenland, but he may be able to get what he wants from Greenland and use that. And then the Panama Canal, I'm watching these things. It's quite interesting. It really is quite interesting. Panama Canal, I think this is 50 miles long, something like that. And I mean, it is, folks, it cuts off thousands of miles and saves a lot of time to be able to cut across the isthmus of Panama. And they're doing that now, and some things are happening. But in any event, he said to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So what we're talking about here now is that your salvation is a progressive thing. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about your new birth. The new birth is a one-time event that is never repeated. You're either born again or you're not born again. You're not born again and then born again and then born again and then born again. One time. But your salvation has to do with far more than simply a one-time event. It has to do with the fact that you are who you are, and you all will live out your life on this earth, and then you will be raised up into the right hand of the Father through the Son, because we are accepted in the Beloved. Now look what the Bible says about this. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What about that? That word forerunner is talking about the same thing as an archegos. Look at Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look at that. The author and finisher of our faith, all right? Nowhere in that Bible does it tell you you're born again because you believe a bunch of stuff. That Bible says you're born again because you have somebody. And you see, an angel can't have him. Animals certainly don't even want him. But you can. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. See this? Crowned with glory and honor. Hebrews 2:10, it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now here we go. The Bible is laying down the qualifications for Christ to design your salvation. Just like he tasted death for every man, your life will never be my life. I was born again in 1973. I know where I came from, and he knows where I came from. And he laid out a path before me, and he will see to it that he that hath begun a good work will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. He started a good work. He will finish a good work. We didn't all come from the same place. We didn't all grow up the same way. We have different temperaments. We're complex beings. It's unbelievable how complex and how different we are. One size does not fit all. We're different. You say, what's that got to do with anything? It's got to do with your salvation. It's got to do with how he ministers to you on this earth. It got to do, it has to do with how prepared you were and are for the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Now, I know you don't hear a lot of preaching like this, and some of them will probably throw me in the heretic tank and they'd be done with me, you know, and finish me off. You can ask my sweet, precious wife how much sleep I lose over that. Acts chapter number 3 and verse 15. And killed the prince of life. There's that word archegos again. Prince. Notice the different usage of the same word. Acts 3:15. And killed the prince of life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. The prince of life. Now, how many of you know what a crown prince is? Well, a crown prince is the son of the king or queen who is next in line to the throne. In Great Britain, they're called the Prince of Wales. If you see one with the title Prince of Wales, you're looking at the crown prince. There are reasons for the title. I don't know. I'm not here to question anything. Prince William is the crown prince of Great Britain. When his father, Charles, passes away or gets old enough and hands him the throne, he will become the King of England. He's the crown prince. Well, this is what we're talking about with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the crown prince of the forerunner who has designed the salvation that you will walk in while you're alive on this earth until you reach to the right hand of the Father. Your salvation, and you know what I'm talking about. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about new birth. I'm talking about the salvation of your life on this earth, the way God works with you. This is why it is such a terrible thing, as the Apostle Paul warned us. He said, comparing themselves with themselves, they are what? Amen. Good. They're not wise. They're not wise. What may move you may not move me. And what God uses to move you, he may never use to move me. And the purpose or the reason that God chooses to use you and move you in a certain way, he may never choose to move me in that way. How many agree with that? Make the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12, you'll find out that there are many, 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 all these separate gifts of the Holy Ghost, but they all are given to profit withal for one body. So try to break it down like this. Acts 5:31, then we'll get into that. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. See the connection? A prince and a savior. See the connection with prince and salvation? How many of you believe that God will hold you accountable for something that he might not hold someone else accountable for? Good, I'm glad we got a bunch of people in here. Amen, brother. Because I'd get run off from a lot of churches for asking a question like that. They'll say, all sin. No, it's not. There's a difference. Now, when God started, there was a day that you were awakened. You remember the awakening day? You remember that? Awakened. You said to yourself, something's wrong. Something's wrong here. That's the awakening. Now, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He awakens you. See, most people are asleep. They slumber. The unsaved man is dead in trespasses and sins spiritually, but he slumbers. The god of this world hath blinded the minds of them. They sleep. Now, the second thing is the work of the Holy Spirit in conviction. And conviction and condemnation are two different things. They're two entirely different things. Satan is the condemner. Well, say, how do you know the difference? If you've confessed it, then God forgave you for it. But if you keep getting beat over the head with it, that's Satan. He's buffeting you. And, of course, his end game is to turn your faith away from Christ. Is to say, God's unfair. I've confessed. What more can I do? I confess my sin. I've turned from it. What do I do? Do you want me to pay money? Do you want me to do something? That gets off into religion, and there's a lot of that out there. No, you accept what he did for you. And he said, if you confess it, he's faithful and just to forgive you. Amen. And to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Confess simply means to agree with God. Make no excuses. Don't blame somebody else. Accept your lot. Number three, when he begins to speak to the individual, he deals with the ever complex nature of each individual. Now, folks, I came from a broken home, but I came from a place where I saw things and heard things, and I'd be embarrassed to death to get up here in front of you this morning. When I was a boy, I saw things that no boy needs to see, and heard things that no boy needs to hear. And God knows how I was raised up. God knows it. And I'm not trying to give devil any glory. I'm trying to identify with some of you. Some of you were the same way. Do you know what that means? That means that God has special grace for people like me. Amen. Let that settle in for a moment. And he has special long suffering for people like me. Yes. When he saved me in 1973, I was a new man in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, I had changed. But that old man was still there. And God still had to deal with the old man. Now, here's the work of the Holy Spirit, is the glorification of the Son by the Spirit. If you are constantly being buffeted for what you've done, and there's no peace, even though you confess it, then you're listening to a lying spirit, which is the devil, and his purpose is to turn you away from the victory that is in the Son of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for all sin because he became sin for us, who knew no sin. Think about it for a minute. Think about this. If the Lord Jesus Christ became sin for us, who knew no sin, and there is a sin greater than what he became, you tell me what it is. Think about that for a moment. In plain words, that was it. As the French would say, the coup de grace. He put the death knell to it. So he glorifies the Son. And then finally, he made perfect to help and direct each soul in this life and that to come. In plain words, he was perfected because he became a perfect Savior, because he knew everything that a human being would ever go through, regardless of how he started and who he was. He knows your life. And when God saved me, he knows where I came from, and he gave me grace in certain areas that other people wouldn't get grace in. Yes. Now, if you agree with what I just said tonight, join the Heretic Club. Hey, man, it's a shame, too. It really is, because some of this preaching is so far out in left field, it's not funny. He'll give you grace where it's needed. He'll be long-suffering where it's needed. In plain words, he'll wait, bide his time. It's really not a big deal with God to be long-suffering. Peter said, a day with the Lord's 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. He's got a whole lot more patience than I have. You say, preacher, I need patience. Lord knows I need patience. You know what you're asking for, don't you? Tribulation worketh patience. Oh, is that what it says? Yeah, be careful what you ask for. Because he can give you patience, but you will go through tribulation to get that patience. And then when he starts, he will save to the uttermost. In other words, complete salvation. Once you cross that bar, the other side of the river, there will be no big Christians and celebrity Christians and little yous and peons. No, 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 no. All the same. Because you've been perfected. You've been perfected because your Savior's perfected. In plain words, he met every demand of humanity and he passed the test. And that qualified him. He says, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I want you to look at this. This is beautiful. Isaiah 32, 2. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind. Sometimes you need to hide. And a covert from the tempest, a place you can get to let the storm pass by. As rivers of water in a dry place where no one else could live. They couldn't make it, but you can. You can. as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Look at those four things. That's what he is to us. Now, I hope you don't miss what I'm about to say, because I think this is, to me, it is so very important. A lot of people think that the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ is what he does for you. And I'm not going to belittle what he does. He's done plenty. And he did it at the cross. What you need, though, is not what he can do for you. It's what he is to you. Because you have the capacity to be able to reach into the very heart of God, into the deep. Remember, deep calleth unto deep. You can reach into a place that angels dare not. They don't even know it. They can't go there, and nor can Satan, but you can. You may not know what you're after. You may not know what you need. He doesn't have to tell you what you need. And he doesn't really need to tell you what you're after. All he has to do is to make himself more real in that situation than he's ever been before. That he becomes to you your very life-sustaining life. Christ is life. He is life. So, when you find one who is able to save to the uttermost, to complete it, what he started, he does it because he is what you need, and he is and will be everything you will ever be. For we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It says over here, and I think it's quite a remarkable thing, in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2, that he took not upon himself the nature of angels, but instead he took upon himself the seed of Abraham. Let me see, I thought I had it marked. Maybe some of you might find it while we're looking here. He took upon him the seed of Abraham. 16. There you are. Thank you. There you are. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now hold on a minute. Why would he not take on the nature of angels? You ought to be able to answer that question real fast. An angel is not a man. An angel does not have the life of God in them like you do. An angel has never been set forth to be a ruler on this earth. Angels have their place. They're ministering spirits. We respect them. I mean, good night. I've got a lot of respect for Michael. Wouldn't want to argue with him, would you? Good night. An archangel. But they're angels. They're angels. And if you want to get into what the scripture of the Apostle Paul in the heart of the Pauline epistles has to say about angels, get to Colossians. I think it's along about chapter 2 or 3. I think it's 2. But get in there and read what he says about the worshiping of angels. See? And this is where you get in it today, because be not careful, because you may entertain an angel unawares. An angel can appear as a man. All right? But here you are, the Lord Jesus did not take upon himself the nature of an angel. I don't want to confuse you, but keep this in mind. Keep this in mind. The study of angels is not a simple study. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament has to do with a manifestation of the Son of God. Okay? That's who it is. It's the angel of the Lord. All right. In plainer words, the Lord Jesus did not appear as an angel. That was a manifestation. You see, the word angel can mean an angelic creature that is made as an angel, or it could be a period, a manifestation of a person. For example, when Peter went to the door and Rhoda came to the door, he knocked on the door. She opened the door. Uh-oh, here we are in here having prayer meeting for Peter, and here he stands at the door. She goes back in and tells them, hey, folks, Peter's at the door. Now, you may have had some bad juice for supper or something. Peter's locked up over here. No, it's Peter. Well, maybe it's his angel that's at that door. You see that? This Hebrew, this Israelite, had an understanding of the spirit world that we Gentiles need to get a hold of. In plain words, they were saying, maybe this is simply a manifestation of his spirit. as an angel in an angelic sense or form at the door. Of course, it wasn't. It was real Pete. Pete was there, and he had been set free. So the Lord Jesus did not take upon himself the nature of an angel. He took upon himself the seed of Abraham. And what a seed is that? That's a spiritual seed. Abraham's the father of the faithful. Abraham has children. The book of Galatians makes it plain. We are the children of Abraham by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You won't rise any higher than Abraham's faith, folks. Don't get mean about it tonight. He went to the top of Moriah and offered his son as a sacrifice to God. In Abraham's mind, Isaac was a goner. And of course, you know what happened. God stayed his hand. But mind of Abraham, it was a done deal. And God said, because you've done this thing, I'm going to bless them that bless thee. I'm going to curse him that curseth thee. That's still good today in 2025, by the way. Still works today. I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. I don't want the curse of God down upon me. But you can't curse one that's born again. That's an impossibility. There is therefore now no condemnation or curse to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, the Lord Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity, and he becomes a man. All right? God now has become a man. He allowed sin to come into being. He allowed it. He knew before the first man would ever draw the breath of life who he'd be, how long he'd live. He knew every soul that would ever live upon the face of this earth. He knew how long they'd live. He knew when they'd be born. He knows the last tick of the clock of the human experience, the last second of the millennium. He knows all of this. If he didn't know it, he's not God. And he's omniscient. That's a big word they get in Theology 101. It means he knows all things. He knows everything, folks. He knows it all. So therefore, it makes him culpable. And it causes him to have to bring his character into question before his creatures. And that's who we are. We're his creatures. I'm one of his creatures. I'm a creature, not a creator. I'm not an apostle. I'm a disciple. I'm a minister, a bishop of the Word of God. That's who I am. But I know this. I know that for me, my life is not here. My life is in here and there. Yes. I am literally in the presence of the Almighty at this very moment, though I am living in the flesh here. So to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, because I have the very life of God in me, and I am in Christ. I am in him. And where is Christ right now? He's the right hand of the Father. So that means that if I intend to have any sort of a Christian life, I would pray, Holy Spirit, I would pray for the Holy Spirit to make Christ come alive for me in every single circumstance of life I face. I don't care what I'm going through. It doesn't make any difference. Christ is the answer. He is made unto us. He's everything we are, everything we need, and everything we will be is our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the apostle, probably Paul, who wrote Hebrews chapter number 2, says to us. He says plainly that he's the author of eternal salvation. All right, I'll stop and I'll say this and I'll close. Now, if he's the author of eternal salvation, I'm sure that probably everybody in the house tonight believes that if you've been born again, you don't get unborn. You have eternal life. John 10 says, no man can pluck them from my hand. And God's given you eternal life. It's yours forever, the life of God. Nothing can change that. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever can change it. On the other hand, you have to live in this world until you come to that point where God called you home and called you out. So when he gave you eternal life, he started a work in you that leads you into the presence of God the Father. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit of God to make Christ real in every aspect of your life. That's what you should be seeking for. If you get into a situation where it's confusing, you can't make sense of it, and how many's ever been there? I've been there more than once. What do you do? Do you say, Lord, I need you to show me the way. I need this, need that. No, here's what I do. Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus, you're my Savior. Lord Jesus, I can't go without you. Lord Jesus, I love you. You're in my heart and you're in my soul. You're my Lord and you're my God. Tell him. Talk to him. Commune with him. Confess him. And if the Holy Ghost is in you, that'll be a blessing for you. It will. When you start praising the Son of God and exalting and lifting him up, when you do that and the Holy Ghost is in you, it'll work. You'll be blessed. If the Holy Spirit's not in you, you'll get bored with it because you do not have the Son of God. All right? If you have him tonight and you're going through a circumstance that you can't make sense of, there's no explanation for it, we don't always have the answer. You know, ministers and preachers, they can quote scripture for you and rightfully try to help you. That's all good. But sometimes there's no answer. The answer is the Son of God. For to me to live is theology. For to me to live is the law. For to me to live is the ministry. For to me to live is to how many times I get my back slapped is how great I am, what a wonderful, and I'm even beautiful. What Paul say? For to me to live is what? That's right, Christ, and to die is gain. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the time in your house. Bless the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is deserved, worthy is the Lamb. Bless his holy name. Amen, amen, amen. All right, I'm done. Finished. I don't know if you figured it out yet or not, but I get great joy and I get excited when I start talking about the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to make excuses for it and apologize for it. That's just who I am. Love him. Glorify his name. Lift him up.